open up the gates and let the King of Glory come in. Three of us in November attended Mission Worship, a conference in Eastbourne that happens every year. And we were all greatly impacted by three seminars by a guy called Dr. John Andrews. And he wrote this book, Extravagant When Worship Becomes Lifestyle. And when we came back, we were talking to Pastor Kevin about it. And he really felt there was a sermon in it, so here I am. The book explores the story we've just heard in Luke 7. It depicts worship in ordinary life, not in a place of worship. It tells of a woman being so overwhelmed with thankfulness that she extravagantly shows how much she loves Jesus, daring to go beyond the boundaries of social and religious acceptance to bless Jesus. This inevitably caused controversy because of cultural and religious barriers and attitudes of the human heart. Luke is the narrator, the only Gentile or non-Jew to contribute to the New Testament. And he often focuses on the desire of Jesus to seek and save the lost. Three contrasting characters come together in an unlikely way in this story. First one is Jesus. Jesus often upset many man-made traditions or cultural practices if these were obstructions to the lost being found. The parables of the lost sheep and the lost son in Luke 15 are examples of this and show Jesus comes to call and not to condemn. He offers salvation to all, irrespective of status, character, education, or past experience. Jesus controversially calls the unloved, the unqualified, the unlikely, because he sees their potential. He knows that they will enjoy fullness of life only through repentance and total submission to his ways. And then they will be free to fly with him. They will be blessed and become blessings to others for God's glory. Then we have Simon the Pharisee. He has invited Jesus to dinner. He's obviously skeptical about Jesus. Jesus is a rabbi for him who does not conform to the usual religious traditions of the Pharisees. Pharisee means separated one. And these Jewish leaders were the keepers and the interpreters of the Jewish law. And they saw it as their religious duty to advise everyone on their lifestyle and behavior. Amongst themselves, they debated all aspects of the Torah and the Jewish scriptures, and they were the religious intellectuals, proud of their knowledge and position. And then the woman. The woman is unnamed and known to be of dubious character, and therefore would never have been welcome in the house of a Pharisee. Yet she dares to go there with a jar of perfume and behaves in an outrageous way, at least outrageous in the eyes of those in the room. She weeps, washes Jesus' feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, kisses them, and pours perfume on them. So what happened when these three came together in the same place? The result was controversy and conflict, challenge and choice, all provoked by the extravagant heartfelt actions of the woman. So what does this story tell us about what God longs for, what is on his heart, about our relationship with him and how he wants us to worship him? God's longing to be with us, to walk with us, is right through the scriptures, right from creation. And so the points that I'm bringing this morning, and that I feel God wants to bring to us, are all about what he longs for us. So the first point is, God longs for us to recognize him. The woman obviously knew Jesus already, otherwise she would not have intentionally sought him out. She served him with daring, kindness, and emotion, showing how she felt about him. The extravagant nature of her actions shows the depth of her love and gratitude. When Simon shows suspicion and cynicism by questioning in his mind Jesus' wisdom in accepting her offering, Jesus gives Simon the opportunity to recognize that he is the Messiah, sent by God to save and bring life in all its fullness to the world. That he has authority from God the Father to forgive sins. Jesus firstly shows Simon he knows what he's thinking. That he has the prophetic insight which Simon doubts that he has. And through a story of cancelled death, Jesus graciously tries to help Simon to understand the reason for the woman's gift. The reason? A grateful heart, which wants to mirror back to Jesus the love, acceptance, and forgiveness he has already shown to her. This is a heartfelt response, and Jesus sees her heart. Jesus longs for us to recognize who he is and to choose to follow him extravagantly. The dictionary definition of the word extravagant is passing the bounds of reason, wild, absurd, flamboyant, abundant, or even wasteful. It comes from the Latin extravagare, which means to wander outside or beyond. Jesus calls us beyond self, beyond what we know and understand, to enter his world, his kingdom of love, light, joy, peace, grace, mercy, where he is in charge, where we accept his love, his guidance, his leading, his way of doing things, which is very different from our human nature. This is beyond our natural and cultural norm. But when we choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and our human nature becomes the sin. We receive the gift of righteousness. Paul says, "It is no longer I, but Christ in me." This is Jesus' victory on the cross. All of the scripture this morning, which will appear on the screen, I've taken from the Passion Translation. And for the context of this message, it feels the right translation to use. This translation is described as a new heart level Bible translation that expresses God's fiery heart of love and merges the emotion and life-changing truth of God's word. It prioritizes God's original message over the literal meaning of the words. So I hope you'll bear with me. John 5, verses 16 to 17. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Saviour, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him, but you will know him intimately because he will make his home in you and will live inside you. Secondly, God longs for us to recognize the extent of his love. God's love is extravagant, but never wasteful. He knows exactly what he is doing, and he knew what he was doing when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Our minds can't fully comprehend the extent of his love. Paul in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, describes his love as being beyond knowledge. Paul's prayer is that God the Father would unveil within the Ephesians the unlimited riches of his glory and favour until they are flooded with supernatural strength. He continues, "Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. The resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover that what every Holy One experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. how enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. This emphasizes the importance of faith in our being able to discover and understand how extravagant God's love is for us. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Faith grows from a place of thankfulness. And when we more fully see, realize, and understand in our hearts the magnitude of God's love, how can we not be thankful and respond extravagantly with a lifestyle of worship? Simon the Pharisee needed to see beyond the visible. Jesus, a rabbi, not conforming to the religious and cultural norms. Thirdly, God longs for us to respond to him, and we've already been doing that this morning. Worship is not simply singing songs to express our love for God. It's about every aspect of our lives. A lifestyle of worship is recognizing that God is worthy of all our thanks and prayers, and of the offering of our whole lives in service to him. Making him Lord of every part of us and of everything we think, say, and do. We sin when we do not involve him in every part of our lives. Spending time with the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit changes us to become more like him, and this is an ongoing process once we recognize him and choose to follow him. And that's only the beginning. But what an exciting journey lies ahead. The woman had seen beyond her present circumstances. She had humbly confessed her wrongdoing and recognized the life and relationship that Jesus offered her was so much better than what she already had. In experiencing Jesus' love and acceptance, she had been transformed both in her heart and in her lifestyle. Jesus had given her a priceless gift, a new life of forgiveness and acceptance. And her response was literally to pour back to him, the source, the priceless offering of perfume, a symbol of surrendering her whole life, all she had, to him. She knew with her whole being who he was and what he had done for her. And so she was bursting and overflowing with thankfulness and joy. The perfume she poured on Jesus' feet was the outpouring of her heart to Jesus. Jesus turns towards her and away from Simon when Simon shows indifference in his reply to Jesus' challenge of who loved the debt-canceling man most. He says, I suppose, the one who had been forgiven most. Simon wanted to be right about the woman and about Jesus and was unwilling to change his position, to swallow his pride. He didn't engage further with Jesus. He missed the opportunity to change and to grow, as he wanted to remain an expert in his own small world rather than moving into extravagance in Jesus' spacious world. Simon's response to Jesus was one of skepticism, arrogance, and indifference, which led to apathy, the opposite of extravagance. By contrast, the woman's response was unrestrained, and Jesus responded passionately to her, showing in his reply to Simon that he had missed nothing in her offering. Jesus misses nothing that we give him, nothing that comes from our heart. Her humble extravagance gets Jesus' attention. He recognizes the cost of her generosity. He honors her actions. He defends her and protects her in a hostile environment. And then sends her out, transformed and affirmed. Go in peace. Jesus does the same for us when we discover what pleases him and then do it. Our response determines his response to us. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10. And I do apologise that it's quite small at best, but hopefully I'm reading them all out, so just drink it in. Once your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light. And the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Then you will learn to choose what is beautiful to our Lord. The Lord delights in offerings of worship which come from a pure, undivided heart. A heart in tune with his heart. He sees each of our hearts. Everything in each of our hearts. He is actively seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The more we love him, the more we will want to spend time with him. How much do we really love him? John 4, verse 23. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place with the right heart. For God is spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshippers who worship and adore him in the realm of spirit and in truth. Surrender is what God requires of us, so that we can fully live the new life we inherit as his children when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and recognise that he cancelled our debt of sin through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Romans 12, verse 1. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. The living water of the Holy Spirit is too good to keep for ourselves. We must pour it back in authentic praise and deep worship to God in our daily lives. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus gives this invitation. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Extravagance is for everyone. No excuses, not personality or I'm not feeling that good today. It's being in God's presence that is beyond anything else. It's where we are transformed, changed from glory to glory. Intimacy with God is where we find the supernatural, in relationship with him. Experiencing his presence personally moves us from information to revelation. from knowing about Jesus to knowing him personally. The woman saw Jesus, experienced his limitless love, and was changed forever. Simon saw Jesus, but his expectation and his attachment to his own religious practices and culture prevented him from seeing the real Jesus and moving into a new life with him. But in all this, God longs to be gracious to us. Jesus also knew Simon's heart. He wanted Simon to understand that the woman had put into practice the heart of the Torah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, says Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And Jesus replied to one of the Pharisees after he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, after entering Jerusalem, and said that this was the greatest and supreme commandment. Love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. Jesus wanted to turn Simon's preconceived idea of the woman into recognition of her total devotion to him. A devotion he could see that Simon didn't have. But he wanted it for Simon. We can easily become the Simon that judges the Simon and think, well, he didn't see it, did he? But Jesus was calling Simon too. But Simon chose not to follow. Jesus questioned Simon not to discredit him, but because he was calling him higher, calling him to where Jesus wanted him to be and where he knew he could flourish, Jesus invited Simon to see the world his way, but Simon chose not to. He rejected Jesus' grace and mercy. Simon's challenge was to recognize Jesus in front of him and accept a new life, just like the one Jesus had already given the woman. Simon couldn't see beyond the rabbi who did things differently. He couldn't see beyond his fixed ideas. Wisdom comes from knowing God, not from what we think we know about God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. We need to get beyond the obstacles, the distractions, how we think we look, the people around us and what they might think of us, personal preferences, the circumstance, the hurt, the ambition, the self, and see God's face. Enter his presence with thankfulness. It's not about me, you, or anybody else. It's about him and being with him. We are called to go beyond the visible and by faith see what is unseen. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they cannot see him, that they don't recognize him because they analyze the scriptures without accepting God's love in their hearts, and that they live for the praises of others and not for the praise of God. We need to fight the Simon in each of us when he tries to surface and rob us of the joy, the peace, and the freedom, the life we have been called to, that is our inheritance when we become new creations in Jesus. The Lord's purpose for us is more important. Dr. John Andrews, in the book, writes, "Don't ignore discomfort's call or the challenge of change, but with a humble heart embrace the way of extravagance. When we stay where we are, we never stay where we are. Rather, we shrink and become smaller. But when we have the courage to accept the challenge of extravagance, our world will only get bigger. The Simon within us wants to remain the biggest person in the room. But if we embrace extravagance, he'll have to find a new room in which to live." So God longs to renew us. When we are born again into life in Christ, we are transformed. Amen. Absolutely. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we, on accepting him as Lord of our lives, inherit his DNA. We could become his children with his authority and power to reveal him to the world. God builds our character and our faith so he can work in partnership with us to extend his kingdom. He shows us his favor. Yes, because he loves us, but also for the sake of the world. The extravagance of the woman created a deposit of grace for those in the room. A window into the effect of Jesus' love. It provided the opportunity for others to see Jesus in a different way. Simon chose not to. And Jesus, having extended grace towards him, turned away. The Hebrew word for presence, panim, also means faces. The faces of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't believe any of us wants God to turn his face or his presence from us. Jesus turns towards a heart full of thanksgiving and uses this kind of response from us to draw closer to us. Our hearts will overflow more and more in response to God's love as we draw closer to him. So that we get to know him better and we're changed for better in the process. As we go deeper with God, the more of self we will need to leave behind. As we praise, we see his nature, provider, creator, sustainer, and then it becomes more natural for us to worship him. Other things lose their power in the light of his face. Our focus shifts from our problems to his solutions. Faith grows, and so does our character. We become more like God who made us. He made us in his image to worship him, to serve him by looking after his creation, the world, and everything in it. He made us for his purposes, and we can therefore not fulfill our God-intended purpose apart or separated from him. As we become more like him and respond to his voice, his direction for us, he can trust us with more. More revelation, more responsibility, more challenge, as he gives us experiences to develop our capacity to serve him at a higher level in different ways. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul says, "We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We reflect more of Jesus the more we are in his presence, and we mirror glory back to him and reflect him to others. God's generosity overflows, and we already remember in the story of feeding the 5,000 that they were actually left with more than they started with. We increasingly reflect his glory as we spend time with him. And he always has more of his Spirit to give us so that we overflow. This is how he wants us to serve and worship him. How he wants us to live extravagantly, like the woman who offered Jesus so much. More than enough. In contrast to Simon, who had not even welcomed him in accordance with the basic social etiquette of the day. When we overflow with the Spirit, God automatically reveals his goodness and blesses others through us. Romans 12, verse 11. "Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion towards him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. The result? The world will see God in you and in me. So, God longs for us to live extravagantly for him. So you may well be saying, how? How do we do that? The real and more important question which comes first is why? If we grasp the why, then the result will be well. The how we do it, is not something to strive for. It's not hard work. It happens through revelation and yielding to God. The woman's extravagance was because of what Jesus had done for her. It was her why. What she did as a result of her extravagance created a well. And nothing was going to stop her. So when does worship become lifestyle? Worship becomes lifestyle when we focus on Jesus and worship for an audience of one. In private and in public, with an undivided heart, we seek his presence, walk with him 24/7, every minute of every day. We talk to him, we listen to him, we read scripture, we sing songs of thanksgiving, praise and worship. We do this in his strength, through the Holy Spirit living in us. That's why it's not an effort, because we do it with the Holy Spirit, not on our own. Jesus living in me, in his resurrection power. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another, with psalms, with festive praises, with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your heart. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. Because of what Christ has done for you. That's the why, and the rest follows naturally. Worship becomes lifestyle when we commit. We partner with God and his body, the church. We seek him and put him first in everything. We spend time getting to know him so we recognize him when he turns up. Psalm 27, verse 4. He is the one thing I crave from God, the one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. Worship becomes lifestyle when we trust him. We let him take control and have his way in everything. Ask him what he wants, what's on his heart. He has the big picture. He knows what is best and longs to bless his children with good gifts and to welcome others into his family through our obedience to him. Worship becomes lifestyle when our hearts are full of thankfulness as we remember God's love and goodness, his faithfulness. How often do we forget to say thank you and just move on? We don't continue to live in an attitude of thankfulness for very long. What is our default? Thankfulness is so important. If we stop being thankful, we've taken our eyes off Jesus and the cross. Colossians 2, verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Passion and excitement comes from knowing God's presence, being thankful for who He is and what He has done, and expecting Him to do amazing things any time. It makes every day a new opportunity. It opens our eyes to the wonder of God's love in action. The woman is passionate about Jesus, but it's not just a feminine thing. Sorry, guys, it's not. The Greek word for kiss is kataphileo. Every time Luke uses it, it points to kissing that is eager, passionate, and repetitive. And Luke uses it for men too. He uses the same word when the father welcomes home his lost son, and when the leaders of the church say goodbye to Paul when he leaves Ephesus. Whether male or female, as human beings, we are passionate about what we love. The football team we support. We don't sit in front of the TV or stand in the ground and be really quiet and say, oh, I hope they win. We're passionate about what we support, who we love. It's amazing to listen to somebody talking about what they love and to see the response. It draws you in. So let's get talking more about Jesus. There's power in testimony, and it builds others up and tells the world that God is good. By our love for God and for each other, we are identified as children of our Heavenly Father. It is a fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. May our love increase and overflow, as Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for the glory of God. And may the Lord increase your love until it overflows toward one another and for all people, just as our love overflows towards you. Then your hearts will be strengthened in holiness so that you may be flawless and pure before the face of our God. Our God and Father, at the appearing of our Lord Jesus with his Holy One. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, prophesies about the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 21. Those who truly love me are those who obey my command. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. And I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life in you. So, summing up, two quotes from the book. We only struggle with extravagance for the Lord when we lose sight of extravagance of the Lord. Giving is never an issue when we comprehend how much we have been forgiven. When we grasp that we have been forgiven much, extravagant love will generously flow. When we understand that we have freely received, an extravagant lifestyle will naturally follow. If we understand in the depth of our being, with our whole heart, how deep and wide is his love for us, demonstrated in Jesus, then our response can only be extravagant, worship becoming lifestyle. It becomes the new normal. It overflows into every part of our life, just like the woman's perfume. The Holy Spirit will bubble up in us and overflow to others, changing the atmosphere. We must fight the Simon in all of us and step out into the abundant life Jesus promises. In John 10, he says, "But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow." And it's for everyone. Romans 8, 38. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us. No power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Today is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem, greeted by crowds acknowledging him as Messiah. Some praised him because they knew him, having heard his teaching and seen his miracles. Some, however, believed he would defeat the Romans and become their new earthly king. But they would later be disappointed. Some Pharisees asked Jesus to tell the people to be silent, to stop praising him. But Jesus' reply was, "If my followers were silent, the very stones would break forth with praises." They were outraged in the same way that Simon and his friends were by the woman's extravagant actions. But they missed the invitation that was right in front of them. And Jesus defended the praises of his followers as the right response. The Simon in us will try to pour cold water on extravagance. But Jesus said, "Even the rocks will cry out." No one can silence God's praises. We must not quench or resist the Holy Spirit. We must not quench the Holy Spirit in others. We need to have freedom in worship in God's house. Let's celebrate it together. Let's catch the fire and let the Holy Spirit bubble up, and we will be amazed. Hebrews 12, verse 28. "Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe. For our God is a holy, devouring fire." We need to wake up individually and as a church to who Jesus is. We must each ask ourselves, what is the condition of my heart? So today, there are three choices. Are we going to reject Jesus? Or the more of Jesus, like Simon the Pharisee, because Jesus is different and challenges us to change our priorities, our thinking, our lifestyle? Or are we going to welcome Jesus as who we want him to be, fitting into our agenda, and then be confused and disappointed, like some of the crowds in Jerusalem that day? Or are we going to let go of our preconceptions, our expectations, our traditions, and welcome Jesus as he is, surrendering our lives to him so he can renew us completely and welcome us into the extravagant more he longs to give us? His kingdom is here on earth now, and it's for everyone. Revelation 3, verse 20. "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." God sent Jesus, his greatest treasure, to be crushed by our sin and then raised to life to give us new life with him for eternity. This is extravagant love. It demands an extravagant response. The more deeply we understand how much God loves us, individually, personally, the more extravagant will be our response. Dr. John Andrews says, "If we understand what he has done for us, extravagant will become normal, not exceptional. This is the new normal." I don't want any of you to leave today without knowing you are at peace with God and that you've been forgiven. That Jesus invites you to believe in him and to choose to follow him. So I'm going to give everybody that opportunity now. So let's bow our heads Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If there were many ways to God, then what God required of Jesus in dying on the cross would have been cruel, and God is good. The blood of Jesus is the blood of a spotless lamb, sacrificed without sin. He died for you and for me. Jesus came to deal with sin, which is not just evil or wrong things we have done, but anything done apart from faith, anything done without trust in God. So for any of you today who want to accept Jesus for the first time as your Lord and Saviour, and any of you who want to return to Him today, this prayer is for you. So just pray along in your heart. Lord God, I come to you today to give you my life because I believe Jesus gave his life for me to rescue me from my sin and to give me new life. I am sorry for all the wrong things I have done and the things I have done without you. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me the fullness of life you promised. Thank you, Lord. Please help me to walk with you each day. Amen. And while we remain with eyes closed, if any of you have prayed that prayer today, if you just make that declaration, put your hand up, and I'd love to pray with you this week. And as we remain in an attitude of prayer, for all who want to welcome Jesus afresh and move forward in his ways, would you join with me in praying this in your heart? Dear Lord and Father, forgive me for time wasted in pursuit of other things, for when I've listened to other voices. I'm sorry when I put you in a box, got on with my own agenda, and expected you to bless me instead of seeking you humbly and waiting to hear what you want me to do in partnership with you. I want to know you more deeply, to be known by you. Please renew my heart today for your glory. May I put no limitations either on you or on my worship. Help me to step out into a life of extravagant worship and see what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to conclude our response today, I'd like to invite all of you, if you'd like to stand for a prayer based on the words of Dr. John Andrews, to declare again our recognition of who God is and who we are in Him, and our desire to please Him individually and as a church. So I invite you to stand. The prayer is on the screen. I apologize if it's difficult to read, but Jesus knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. Heavenly Father, your extravagance has changed my past, my present and my future. I would be nothing and nowhere without your generous grace and tender mercy. Your love endures forever. That is the only reason I am still here. May the perfume of my life always please you. As your church, may we know the power of your extravagant love. And may the world experience the perfume of our extravagant worship. In Jesus' name.